chapter number 1. James chapter number 1. Find your place in the Word of God. We'll read in just a moment and then bring the message I believe the Lord would have me to in the service this morning. So good to be here and good to be saved. I like those songs about the blood. Liberals laugh, modernists mock, skeptics scorns, religionists ridicule. But saints shout, redeemed rejoice when we talk about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember several years ago, I was reading in the scripture, and I read where God said, when I see the blood. And I got to thinking, what does God see when He sees the blood? You know, when God looked at the blood of that little four-legged animal, that wasn't really what He was looking at. God looked forward to the day when His Lamb would offer His blood for the sins of the world. And as God looked at that blood, He saw the redemption of sinners. He saw the remission of sin. He saw reconciliation back to the sovereign God. He saw recognition in His sanctuary. We come in through the blood. He saw the retaining of our salvation. And He saw the removing of the saints. And it's still the blood. Thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let them laugh. Let them mock. But we're going to shout and rejoice. Thank God for the blood. It's still the blood. Don't you just hate those dead, dull, dry Sunday school lessons like we had today? I like it. Thank God for His goodness. James chapter number 1. I want to get right in the message and let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do in the service morning. Good to be here. Good to see all of you. Most of you I do not know, but when you're my age, it's good to see anybody. Amen. Brother Odom's face stands out back there. I've known him for a couple hundred years, and he's an old man when I met him back then. I love and appreciate he and his wife. All of you, good to meet your pastor. And we met some of you Thursday and Friday night up in the youth rally. And it's just good to be saved. Good to be among God's people. And good to know your names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. James chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Word of God said, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Look at verse number 2. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Skip to verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Keep your Bible open. Let's bow our heads and hearts for a moment of prayer. Then the message for this morning from God's eternal Word. Our precious Heavenly Father, again, dear Lord, this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bow before You to pray. Father, I do want to say thank You for the joy of salvation. Lord, I want to thank You again. You let me be born in America. You let me hear the gospel. You saved me by Your grace. You called me to preach. You put me in the ministry. You've kept me there, Father, all of these years. Lord, You've given me joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Father, I'm so thankful. Dear Lord, I confess this morning, I owe it all to You. Thank You, Lord, for this good church, this pastor and people, and for the privilege that's mine to be with them, dear Lord, this morning. Thank You, our Father, for the privilege You've given me once again to stand in the pulpit, open Your Word, and be God's instrument to deliver God's message Father, I want to do nothing less than that, or nothing more this morning. I want to say what you want me to say. I want to preach exactly the preaching you bid me to preach. And Lord, I pray you'll move mightily. Do a work that you want to do. Save the sinner and bless your people. And for what you do, Father, I'll give you praise, honor, and glory, because I pray it in Jesus' name. For our sake I do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Do keep your Bible open, please, for the message for this morning from God's precious Word. In John chapter 16, verse number 33, don't turn there. But our Lord said to His disciples, in this world you shall have tribulation. But He didn't stop there. He inserts that Holy Ghost conjunction, but I've overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I want to ask a question to start the message this morning. Is there anybody in this audience that's had any problems lately? Is there anyone in here that's got problems right now? Can I go a step farther? And here's what I really want to deal with. Is there anybody in here hurting? Is there anybody in here that needs help? I want to preach for a little while this morning on this subject. Why do God's people suffer? Why am I experiencing what I am experiencing? One of the things you notice as you go through life, good people sometimes experience bad things. There are more questions that's left unanswered for most of us than there are that are answered. It's the things that happen to us in life. I remember one day my pastor and I were traveling down the interstate down near Birmingham. And we were talking about a family in our church who had just received some horrible news about one of their children. The preacher made the statement to me, you know, Brother Blue, it seemed like sometimes the best people suffer the worst things. I thought a minute, we travel on down the road. I looked back at Pastor and said, Preacher, do you think it might be the best people suffering the worst things? Or could it be the worst things developing the best people? I want to make a statement. I need to preface this before I say that. 20 years ago, my wife and I, we have three children. And 20 years ago, our youngest daughter, who then was 16 years old, was diagnosed with an incurable disease. She has lived beyond any medical record of anybody else with that disease. It is a liver disease that her liver does not produce the enzyme that's needed to control the production of her blood cell. So her red corpuscles are just continually producing, and that activates her autoimmune system to try to put it down. In reality, they told us that it's her own immune system killing her. Last year, 5 sets of doctors give us the word she'll not make it till December. That's 2011. She's still alive. So you know what she's doing? She lives through the day to see how bad the night will be. And she gets up in the morning to see what's on schedule today for my suffering. I want to tell you, I've asked the question why thousands of times. You know, I was taught as a young man, you don't supposed to question God and ask why. Can I tell you something? I found in the Bible where our Lord hanging on the cross said, my God, why? Now, granted, as far as I know, preacher, God never answered that question. But it sure must have helped our Lord saying, why? Now, I want you to listen to me, please. I'm not trying to be smart, but listen to me. I don't believe anything happens to us by accident. If it touches me, it first has touched God. The devil cannot do one thing to us without God's permission. I was reading in the Bible where the devil told God that about Job. You know what I did in my Bible? I wrote, "Thank you, devil." I've never known that if the devil hadn't told me. But God can put a hedge around us and the devil can't get through it. So why are all these things happening to me? Watch me just a moment. I think we're foolish if we don't ask why. If we don't find out why this is happening, we won't gain the benefit of it. We won't learn the lesson. It'll pass through and we'll still wonder about it. Now I'm going to tell you, God's not going to show you everything. But again, God wants us to mature, to develop, to grow, and He lets things happen to us for a purpose. When we suffer problems, I believe, preacher, the first thing we ought to do is ask God this. Am I going through this because of transgression or sin in my life? And by the way, I'm old enough to last year believe God does punish His children when they sin. And if you will seriously ask God about it, God will show you what's wrong in your life. Then repent, get rid of it, and God will get you through it. But what if you ask God, is it sin in my life? Show it to me. I'll repent. And you search your life in the light of the Word of God, and there's still no answer. Why is this happening to me? I want to give you five ways we suffer, and I'll be very brief. I'll be through with two. Literally, didn't I? I mean, it rhymes, doesn't it? I want to give you five reasons, five things we suffer as Christians, and give you a reason they happen in our life. Number one, if you want to write them down, as Christians, we suffer temptations. Temptation is an enticement or solicitation to sin. It never comes from God. It always comes from the devil. Now, I'm asking a question rather, may sound foolish, but I want to get your attention. Have you been tempted? All of us have been tempted. All of us have been tempted. There's a scope of temptation. Every man is tempted. There's a source of temptation when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There is a success of temptation when you let lust go. When lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Now listen, it's not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin when we linger at that temptation. Why do we suffer temptations? Can I just really preach a few minutes? Why do I have all them evil thoughts? Why do I want to take those looks at things I shouldn't look at? Why am I tempted to covet? Why am I tempted to just tell somebody off? Why? Here's the reason I've got to move. We suffer temptations to deliver us from confidence in self. Just about the time I think I'm doing good, wham! I want to say, my soul, did I think that? Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. I have had thoughts. I've had sometimes desires of things that I never have done and I pray I'll never do. Why can I say this? A temptation is a blessing of God because it's better that we live afraid of sin and stay away from it. That is, we live near sin and fall into it. Every time there's a temptation, just stop a moment. Thank you, God, for sounding that buzzer in my soul. I'm potential of falling. Are you with me? I had rather battle temptation and then God keep me aware of it, that there is a possibility. Listen, there are none of us who are beyond falling. There's none of us that have arrived. We're all still flesh and blood. There is absolutely no good thing in our flesh. And God, that's a suffer temptation to deliver us from confidence in ourselves. Number two, write this down. We not only suffer temptations, but we suffer trials. Now watch me just a moment. In the Bible, temptation is a solicitation to commit sin. A trial is a testing of our faith. Somebody said it this way and I like it. A temptation is from the devil to bring out the worst in us. But a trial is from God to develop the best in us. God develops us through trying of our faith. No chastisement, no whipping, no punishment. Can I use a word? In our children produces spoiled brats. Now, I know that's not a good word. Y'all forgive me, but you understand it down here in Georgia, don't you? And a child of God, a faith that is not tested, can never be trusted. You can shout while everything's going well. Brag about what I'd do if I was in his place. What I'd do if I was in her place. What I'd do if this ever happens to me. But it's when the rubber meets the road. Now to me, James makes one of the strangest statements in verse number 2. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. I heard one dear man of God say this, and I've repeated it. He said what that verse literally means is when you see trouble coming, you're supposed to say, "Whoa, trouble again!" Every time I make that statement, I want to quickly confess, I have not arrived at that level of Christianity yet. You know what I say? Same thing you do. Oh no, Lord, not again! But now watch this. Temptation comes to deliver us from confidence in self. But trials come to develop us for Christian service. Can I say this? Trials are God's oven of cooking us thoroughly, truly, to the perfection He wants to put in our life so it can feed the world through us, the bread of God from heaven. Now, why would I rejoice in trials? Look at your Bible in verse number 3, if you will, please. He said, knowing this. You see, we can rejoice because we know what's going to be the outcome of our trial. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I got a question. Look at me just a moment. Is there anybody in here that has any need in the area of patience? Has anyone set up a yard sale and put patience? I got more than I need. I'll share it with you. I'll tell you where most of us live. Like the gentleman who was praying and said, oh God, give me patience, Lord. I need patience. Right now, God, give me patience. Can I say this? It's as we go through these trials, we become more familiar with God's delivering power. And we can look back on the past and say, God did it before when I didn't understand. I didn't know how. I don't know what God's up to, but I know He's in control and He will deliver again. Trial gives me the ability to bear up under the burdens and battles, the load of life. It develops our patience. Look again, if you will, at verse number 4. It not only develops our patience, but He said, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting none. It develops our perfection. Has anybody in here arrived at the state of maturity yet? Have you surpassed the Apostle Paul and said, I've arrived? No. You see, the oven of trial is God's way of perfecting or maturing us, bringing us from being crybabies to grown Christians in the service of God. Number three, look at your Bible again in verse number five. Not only trials develop our patience, they develop our perfection. But number five, they develop our praying. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Now look at me just a moment. Look at me just a moment if you're not writing. Don't isolate that verse of Scripture to make it say, can I say plainly what I want to? To make it say, if you're a dummy, ask God and He'll give you smarts. Forgive me, I know that's blunt, but it's plain. You understand what I'm talking about. Leave it in its context. God uses trials to develop our prayer life. Brother Odom, I am a living witness to my own self. I don't pray when things are going right like I do when they're going wrong. Now, by the grace of God, I am a regular prayer person. I pray habitual. You say you ought not be habitual that way. Well, it's better to have a habit of praying than a habit of not praying. When things are going good, I can go through my prayer time rather fast and rather lighthearted. But every once in a while when trouble comes, can I say this? I get in that, oh God, gear of praying. You will not pray when things are going right like you will pray when trouble's in your life. I believe for every child of God, and this may not sound too good to some of us, but I believe in every child of God's life, God will let something come into our life that is bigger than we are. Something we cannot handle. And something that will drive us somewhere to our knees in prayer. And say, oh God, I can't handle it. I've got to have you. And the moment that happens, God will say, that's what I've been wanting to hear out of you. You see, we're too self-sufficient when things are going well. But God allows temptation to come into our life to deliver us from confidence in self. He allows trials to come into our life to deliver us, to develop us for Christian service. Now I want you to do this. I want you to turn your Bible to Romans chapter number 8 for the third thing. I want you to see it in the Word of God. Both of those two there in James chapter number 1. Again, let me repeat why you're finding Romans chapter number 8. God allows temptation to come into our life to deliver us from confidence in self. He allows trials to come into our life to develop us for Christian service. Number 3, are you ready? God allows things to come into our life. Look at verse number 28, Romans 8:28. We quote it all the time. Romans 8:28, the Bible said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, even to them that are called according to His purpose. Now I want you to look at me if you're not right. I like this eyeball contact. You know, one of the things I've discovered, I've been preaching 52 years. Some here have been preaching longer than that probably. I've been preaching 52 years. One of the things I've learned, Pastor, Romans 8:28 is a great answer to give to somebody else when they got a problem. But for some reason, when it's my problem, it kind of seems hollow, shallow, and empty. God allows us to suffer things. Now, what's he talking about? You know, most of us probably had never thought about this, but we have a common Georgia expression that is derived from this verse of Scripture. You know what it is? Something happens we don't understand. What do we say? Well, it's just one of those things. You ever hear that? Where'd that come from? Romans 8, 28. God uses things in our life. I said, He uses temptation to deliver us from competent self. He uses trials to develop us for Christian service. But He uses things to display through us a Christ similarity. Things make us Christ-like. Can I say it? I'm not being mean, and I'm not trying to destroy your shout at all. But it's pretty easy shouting when everything's all right. But the world really sees Christ in us when things are going wrong. And we demonstrate a Christ similarity. You see, God's firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, He's God in the flesh, but that is a Bible term. God loved Christ so much that He wants every other one of His children to be like Him. And by natural birth, we're not. And by just being saved, we're not. God's got to do a lot of whittling. A lot of carving. A lot of knocking off some rough limbs. But God chose these things. I call them those puzzling incidents. Things I can't explain. I could give you 1,000 reasons they should have never happened. That didn't have to. I've told God many times, Lord, that didn't have to happen. The things we can't understand. And when they happen, all we can do is just back up and, why? But I tell you why. The answer's here in verse number 29. The Bible said, for whom God did foreknow, or did predestinate, He also, let me back up and get it, verse 29. For whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate. This is not to be saved. What is that predestination? That we be conformed to the image of His dear Son. If this verse of Scripture was being translated in our day, using our common language, God wants us to be like a mirror. Or He can look in us and see Christ in our life. You sit on the side of a pond, a lake, a body of water, a river, and you look out in the water and you see the trees on the other side, upside down. You stood in the water and looked in and saw your own image in it. God wants to be able to look down from heaven and see Him in me. And that doesn't come to pass by an easy life. I love the word image here. Back in the Bible days, they didn't have mirrors as we know mirrors today. You could use the word rubber stamp. God wants to look at us and make an image of Christ in us. But He uses the word image, which is the word used here in reference to the refiner of silver. They put the silver ore in a vat. Built a fire under it, melted it, and the dross boiled to the top. They let it get cold, they wiped that dross off, built another fire, and boiled the dross out again. Psalms chapter number 12 tells it 6-7 times, but those refiners didn't read the Scriptures. Sure, what they did? They'd boil it, clean off the dross, boil it, clean off the dross, boil it, clean off the dross, until they could bend over and look in that silver and see the reflection of their face like looking in a mirror. I want to tell you how much trouble I'm going to have to go through with. I'm going to have to go through these things until I yield myself to the molding and making of the chief potter. And He works on me to where He can look down from heaven and see the reflection of Himself in me. Now that's not much shouting ground, but I want to tell you, He's not lost to one yet. We'll be worthy when we come out on the other side. Number 4, turn your Bible, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, while you're finding it, if I can find it. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, let me reiterate what I've said thus far. God allows us to suffer temptation to deliver us from competence in self. God allows us to suffer trials to develop us for Christian services. He allows us to suffer things to display through us a Christ similarity. When you come to Romans or 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, watch me if you're not writing. God allows His Christians, His people, to suffer thorns. Thorns. We find the purpose of the thorns in verse number 7, where Paul said, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." That's an unusual verse. It starts and ends with the same expression. God allows us to suffer thorns to keep us from getting exalted in what God has done in our life. In verse number 9, you have the prayer for the removal of the thorn. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient." Now watch me just a moment. What is that thorn? It's a messenger of Satan that God permits to be placed in our life. What's its purpose? Are you ready? To demonstrate Christ's sufficiency. I believe, preacher, I can simply demonstrate this real quick. Sir, would you lay your Bible down and come up here just a moment, please? Watch me now. Watch me. Don't miss this. In the Bible, are you listening to me? In the Bible, the thorn is symbolic. I'm talking about in this place. If Paul don't have a thorn, are you with me? It's a figure of speech. But for our comprehension, I want to make it a literal thorn. Show you something. You're Paul, you've got a thorn in your flesh. We're going to just put the thorn, it's right there. It hurts. It hurts bad. And Paul said, "I prayed about it, asked God to remove it. Nothing happened. I prayed again. Asked God to remove it. Nothing happened." You ever been there?
Yes. Amen.
Paul said, "I prayed a third time."
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Nothing happened. Mm-hmm. As far as removing the thorns concerned. Mm-hmm. But here in essence, don't miss this, is what God said. "Paul, I won't remove that thorn. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take your hand in mine. I'll dip this other hand in the balm of Gilead. And I'll just stand here and rub my grace over that thorn.
Amen.
And I'll talk to you eyeball to eyeball, Amen. Face to face.
Amen.
You'll get to the place, Paul, you'd rather have me, my hand, my grace,
Amen.
And have the thorn Amen. Than not have the thorn
Amen.
And not have me."
Amen.
And Paul said, "Wow, I'll keep the thorn because it demonstrates Christ's sufficiency for my John chapter 16, and I close. John chapter number 16. "I said to you, we suffer temptation to deliver us from confidence in self. We suffer trials to develop us for Christian service. We suffer things to display to display a Christ similarity. We suffer thorns to demonstrate Christ sufficiency." But in John chapter 16, I quoted it a while ago. "In this world, ye shall have tribulation." We suffer tribulation. Now, if you were to go look up the word tribulation here, there may be, I should check this more accurately, there may be, preacher, there may be as many as 8 to 10 words in our King James Bible that come from this same word. I want to use only one of them for the message this morning. One of the places that word is translated is the word pressure. I'm not changing the Bible, Pastor. But in this world, we shall have pressure. Is anybody under any pressure? When you study it, I believe you come to this conclusion, at least I did. It's not just a single pressure, it's pressures. If it's just one pressure point, we might handle that. But sometimes, if I could use a good country illustration, pressures seem like they're a horseshoe that just wrap about all the way around you. You might know what I'm talking about. Can I say it? You get hit from behind, from the side, from the other side. And it's like it's closing in. Why do we suffer pressures? Watch this. Write it down. Then I want to deal with it. And I'm through. We suffer pressures to drive us to Christ's side. Prone to wonder. Prone to stray. I like preaching to country folk. Y'all understand my country language. Anybody here ever tried to drive a cow? Let's let this be the lane from the big pasture down to the barn. And this is going to be the barn door. I can get the cows out of the big pasture, started down the lane, get behind them, no problem. I can drive them right down because they got a fence on either side. But if that fence ends, I hope I'm not messing up with Stephen Offer. If that fence ends right here, I want that cow to go in that door right there. Anybody know what that cow's going to do?
You're right.
I chase that cow back around, it comes back down, I get her back here. No, she does!
Yes, sir.
That's the way we are if God just puts pressure in one spot. We'll buck out to the right, to the left, and make another lap. You know what has to happen? Come here, preacher. Come up here, sir. You know what's got to happen? We got to put a barrier here, right here. You stay right there and drive that cow, and don't leave any opening for it to exit. You know what that cow will do? Thank you. You can be seated. You know what happens? God puts pressure behind me to move me forward. Puts pressure on the left-hand side. Keep me from kicking out. On the right hand to keep me out. And when I really get wrapped up in pressure, the door, I am the door, is standing in front of me with open arms. And as much as I hate to say it, when there's nowhere else I can go, I fall into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. He caresses, comforts, consoles, and I thank Him for being there. And He said, I've been right here all the time. It's not an accident when things happen to our life. We suffer temptation to deliver us from competence and self. We suffer trial to develop us for Christian service. We suffer things to display through us a Christ similarity. We suffer thorns to demonstrate Christ's sufficiency. We suffer pressures or tribulation to drive us to Christ's side. Now watch when I'm through. Am I going to do anything about it? Or I'm just going to say, well, it's, you know, happens. It'll pass in a few days. Yeah, but if we don't get the lesson out of this one, we're probably going to have another one. Lord, I know You know I'm in this. And by the way, can I say this? Even that prayer doesn't remove things. Sometimes some things... See, God can deliver us from these problems. He can take a big bulldozer and move them out of the way before we get there. God can deliver us through them. We go on one side, come out the other. God can deliver us out of them and reach right down the middle and pick us up out of them. But sometimes God don't do either of those three. He chooses to deliver us in them. Now, I want to tell you something. I've had to learn it by living it. But God can be just as real when things are not right as He is when they are right. My daughter that I spoke of earlier has such a brilliant testimony. All of these things she's been through with, and she has thanked God for the privilege of entering into the fellowship of His suffering. and has been used of God tremendously. I'm simply saying, some things happen in life God will never bring an end to until we die. But God will kick an abundance of grace out of heaven right down your avenue and give you what's needed to still demonstrate God's sufficiency through your trials. Why don't you be brave enough to say, Lord, what's going on in my life? What do I need to learn from this? What's your purpose in allowing this to come to my life? He probably won't give you clear answers on all of them, but He'll give you something. He'll do something in your life. He'll do something in your life that will progress your Christian journey, bless you, and make you a blessing to others. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father.